Ephesians 6 and verse number 15. Ephesians 6:15. The Bible says this, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This is talking about the armor of God. And it says that we ought to have our feet shod. Notice these words, "with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The preparation of the gospel of peace. And I want to start tonight a couple lessons on the subject of the preparation of the gospel. The preparation of the gospel. As you notice by our theme verse this year, Colossians 1 and verse 10, if you can see it, it says this, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." The Lord wants you to be fruitful in every good work. Prayer is a good work. He wants you to be fruitful in prayer. Bible study is a good work. He wants you to be fruitful in Bible study. Stewardship is a good work. Giving tithes, offerings, helping missions, and so on and so forth. Being wise with your finances, a budget, and all those types of things. He wants us to be fruitful in the realm of stewardship. Every good work you can imagine that is mentioned in the Bible, God wants us to be fruitful in every good work. One of the greatest works you'll ever be involved in is in the evangelism of the lost. God wants every single one of us to win souls to Jesus Christ. And there is no exception. Soul winning is not a calling, it is a commandment. It is the commission of Jesus Christ to his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You boys and you girls can win souls to Christ. You adults can. You senior citizens can. It's not just for a couple people in the church. It's for every single believer. He wants us to preach the gospel, and if we will preach the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. And so, if we're going to preach the gospel, we'll see souls saved, we'll be fruitful in every good work, including evangelism. I've never met anybody who decided to work in evangelism who kept at it and kept at it and kept at it, but eventually they didn't lead a soul to Christ. They eventually led somebody to Christ. And then another person, and then another person, and it may just be one here, and so on and so forth. But eventually they lead people to Christ. And Dr. R.A. Torrey, who used to be president of Moody Bible Institute back in the early 1900s, he used to say that evangelism was the easiest thing God ever asked him to do. He said the other things, prayer and Bible study and so on and so forth, that was a lot of work. But he said evangelism was the easiest thing that God ever asked him to do. It was just simply presenting the gospel, and then God, the Holy Spirit, did the work in the sinner and brought them to faith and belief in Christ. Jesus told us back in John chapter number 4 and verse 34 these words, verse 35 rather, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." He said, don't say, you know, another 4 months. But he said, lift up your eyes. And those four words right there, I believe, are the secret between why some people evangelize and others do not. Those who evangelize have lifted up their eyes and they have seen the harvest. Those that do not evangelize have kept their eyes down on the things of this world or their job or their family or their goods and their trials and their tribulations and their burdens, and they're so focused on everything else that they miss the people that they cross paths with in their life. So when Paul got to the armor of God, he talked about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The preparation of the gospel. And I want to just bring a couple lessons on the preparation of the gospel. How we can be prepared to share the gospel. Most people do not ever share the gospel with anybody else because they don't know what to say. And I want to bring a couple lessons here, especially because around here you can really gear it up this time. I know we have hard winters and it's hard to go out, and you know, it's 10 degrees and it's tough to get out there and there's snow everywhere. But boy, right about now, and you know, some of you are going off to festivals. Every Saturday there's some kind of a festival somewhere that's going on. And if you'll go out, invariably, you will eventually cross paths with somebody who wants to hear the gospel in those big crowds. Well, at that moment, you need to know what to say. Or if you go to the fair, the Dunker Fair, the Erie County Fair, the Eden Corn Festival, or if you just go out on visitation on Saturdays or Tuesday mornings, ladies, this Tuesday at 11 a.m. or something, invariably you'll cross. You may have to pass by 20 people who don't want to hear anything, but eventually you'll come to one who wants to hear the gospel, and we need to present the gospel in an intelligent manner. It's not based on us or our presentation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord talked about those who would understand with the heart and be converted. Understand with the heart and be converted. They're not going to understand with the heart if you're not making sense or if I'm not making sense. Jesus said they've got to understand with the heart and be converted. They've got to understand. Understand with the heart and be converted. All right? Paul talked about that in Acts chapter 28. And there's, I think, three other times where it says that in the Bible. And so we don't want to depend on ourselves and our presentation. We want to depend on the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. But the Bible talks about the preparation of the gospel. Be prepared to share the gospel. And I want to give you a few lessons on being prepared to share the gospel, a little bit of a maybe philosophy, so that hopefully if we can do these things, you boys and girls can learn this, and adult senior citizens, we can be fruitful in every good work. Now, if we're going to be fruitful in every good work, my experience in soul winning, and I'm not the greatest soul winner, but over these 40 years and all the things that I've been involved in, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, I believe, will be in heaven. Because I've decided I'm going to try. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to say something. I really believe that. Just not just involvement as a pastor, but out at fairs and visitation and so on and so forth. Bus ministry. I can't tell you how many times I've sat on a bus taking kids home and sat down with a little boy or a girl and said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? And been able to share the gospel with little children on bus rides home, and they've trusted the Lord as their Savior. I'm not the world's best, but I've learned something. And one of the most important lessons, and I come to soul winning lesson number one tonight in this little course called The Preparation of the Gospel, to be more fruitful in every good work, I call this lesson Getting Them Lost. Getting them lost. The first thing I do after I can get into the gospel, and sometimes you can't. Some people don't want to hear a thing you have to say. But there are some things, if you're out on visitation, certain questions you can use to get into the gospel. Do you go to church anywhere in the area very often? And they'll tell you what kind of church they go to or if they don't go, and you can pretty much tell from their answer where they stand doctrinally. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday, or is that something you have some questions about or maybe some doubts about? You can usually tell by their answer. where they're at regarding their soul, and that can lead you right into a soul-winning experience where you say, you know, there was a time in my life where I didn't know for sure I could go to heaven. I didn't think anybody could possibly know that. But somebody shared with me how you can know for sure. And the Bible says right here in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And here's some of the things that I had to learn once to know that I have eternal life. But right at that moment, I want to change direction and I want to get them lost. If people knew they were lost, they'd be lining up at church every time the doors are open. But all over our area, people think they're fine. That's why they won't get saved. They're fine. Why get saved? I'm fine. And they've got a litany of things they believe in that they have been told that make them fine. They've gone to church. They've been christened. They've taken their first communion. And you know the story. You know all the things. I'm fine. And we have got to get them lost. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that's what this lesson is about here. I want to say a few things, though, in preparation about salvation. Salvation is not asking Jesus to come into your heart. It's not. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere. We have an adversary, the devil, who sows lies, mistruths. Salvation is not asking Jesus to come. I hear kids in this church say it all the time. What do you have to do to know for sure you're going to heaven? You have to ask Jesus to come in your heart. The Bible says there's another Jesus. Which one are you asking? Salvation is not making a commitment to Christ. Billy Graham made that saying famous all over America. By the hundreds, he'd invite people to come down from their stadium seats in stadiums with 50, 60, 70,000, 80,000 people. He'd say, come make your commitment to Christ. That's something you do after you're saved. That is not salvation. Salvation is not saying a sinner's prayer. My brother George one time got 450 Buddhists together over in Worcester, Massachusetts. They were from Vietnam. They'd come to America to study. There's 19 universities inside the city limits of Worcester, Massachusetts. It's the second largest city in New England. Most people never heard of it. The Vietnamese come there. He got them together in one big place. He got a Vietnamese preacher who was a solid, fundamental, born-again, Bible-believing preacher. He got that Vietnamese preacher to stand up there. He preached the gospel. He said, now, if you'd like to accept Christ as your Savior, say this prayer. He led him in a sinner's prayer. He said, now, I'd like you to know, let us know about your decision. And 300 out of the 450 let them know that they had prayed that prayer and asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Prayed a sinner's prayer. As time went on, one family out of all of them got rid of their idols, continued on with Christ, was baptized, and joined the church. All the rest, as they followed up on them, they would go into their houses and they'd still see their Buddhist idols all over the place. They were just adding Jesus to all the other religion they had. And sadly, in cases like that, and you hear this all the time, independent fundamental Baptists are famous for these big inflated numbers of people who prayed prayers straight to hell. And a lot of, I don't know where that got so ingrained in the minds of independent fundamental Baptists. But I remember those days in the 70s and the 80s where they would actually publish how many got saved. And you couldn't find those people ever again. I went out one time myself with a famous evangelist back in the 1980s who came to this town, went out soul winning with him, and I watched him twist people's arms all day long to say a sinner's prayer. And he came back that night and said, Brother Cole and I went out soul winning today. We had 6 people saved and everyone said amen. And I sat there just numb. I went back and tried to follow up on every one of them, and they all said the same thing, get off of my property and don't ever come back here again. That's not the fruit of salvation. And I don't know where we went so wrong with the gospel. They're all kind of, you get missionary letters now with these inflated numbers. We used to support a missionary in Mexico. We don't anymore. He talked about 1,500 people getting saved every year. We sent one of our families down there to see how he was doing and took some things to help him. And when he got down there, he didn't have one single man in the whole church. He had a couple women and a bunch of children. Salvation is not saying a sinner's prayer. There are people all over this world who love saying prayers. I grew up in that religion. Where you said prayers, you memorized prayers, you read prayers out of books. If you go out soul winning now and talk to people, I'll guarantee it won't be long and you're going to meet somebody and you're going to say something like this, would you like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And what are they going to say right about then? I pray all the time. Pray all the time. Don't need to do that. Pray all the time. We are not saved by prayer. Somehow we have got to get that into the doctrine of even the children of this church. You're not saved by prayer. You parents are doing your children a tremendous injustice. If you tell them, yes, you're saved, you prayed with me one time. Salvation is not dedicating your life to the Lord. Now, that's something we do after we're saved. Now, salvation is simple. I'm not trying to make it complex. It was so simple as a 12-year-old, I understood it and believed, and I've been saved ever since. For 41 years, I've been saved now. Now, these that I just explained, asking Jesus to come into your heart, making a commitment to Christ, saying a sinner's prayer, dedicating your life to the Lord. I say the sinner's prayer all the time because these might work if the condition of the heart is right. Believing on Christ is the condition of the heart. It is not saying the exact right words with the lips. This Bible's full of people that said strange things, but it was good enough. The guy on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, I have never said to anybody, now bow your head and pray this prayer. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I've never done that once. Peter seems to have gotten his whole tongue tangled up in Romans 2. Did you ever read his gospel presentation that day? I have never preached what Peter preached on Pentecost when I tried to lead someone to Christ. I preach Paul's gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. Have you ever preached that? But it was the condition of the heart of those people believing on Christ. And they got saved that day at Pentecost. Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Not part of your heart, not half-heartedly. It is a matter of the heart. It is the language of the heart. God knows the heart when a person believes. And by the way, God puts his faith in the person's heart to believe. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Philip preached to the eunuch, he said in Acts 8 and verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The famous verses, and we sometimes leave the heart out of this thing, but the famous verses we use, and they're good ones, in Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean? That means when a person really believes with all their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and unto righteousness, unto salvation, what is in the heart comes out of the mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Confession is made unto salvation. You can't truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, but that it comes out of your mouth eventually. Some way, sometime, you're going to say something. You're going to confess Christ. And that's what scares the willies out of some people that come to this church. Scares the willies out of me. Because we have people in this church, and I know when I approach them that I can talk to them about the weather, I can talk to them about sports, I can talk to them about politics, but I cannot bring up Jesus Christ to them. Some of you here are like that. You'll talk about anything except Jesus Christ. And I mean in your normal conversation. That concerns me, Brother John, when a person cannot talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say they're saved. They say they prayed a prayer with their parents when they were kids. They say they asked Jesus to come into their hearts. If you have Christ in your heart, if you have belief in Christ in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. Thy speech bewrayeth thee, they said of Peter. We saw you with him. No. Yes, we saw you with him. No. We saw you with him. No. Well, your speech betrays you. And if you know Christ as your Savior, it's going to come out of your mouth at times. That's why the Lord said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. So salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Not believing in yourself, even partially. Not believing in your religion, even partially. Salvation is not saying the right words, but it is the condition of the heart believing on Christ. Believing what? The gospel. Unfortunately, the Lord spelled out through the writings of Paul. I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days called Paul's Gospel. I preached it over chapel before. I've never preached it here. But Paul said this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. Boy, this is important. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you had empty faith. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He said, I'm not going to tell you my opinion here. This is the gospel I received. What? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't sound like anything about ask Jesus to come into your heart. There's things about Jesus a person must believe to be saved. Christ died for our sins. I'll ask children sometimes, interviewing them for baptism. I said, who is Christ? You have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. I said, who's Jesus? Sometimes they get, well, he's the Lord, he's God. And what did he do? I want to hear them answer that question. What did he do for you? He died for my sins on the cross. That's what I want to hear. Christ died for my sins on the cross. Do you believe that with all your heart? I'll ask that kid. I'll say, do you believe Jesus Christ died for you personally on a cross because of your sins? Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you believe he was buried? Do you believe he rose from the grave? He's alive forevermore. And a lot of kids say, yes, that's what they believe. And I said, well, praise the Lord, you were taught well and you believe well, and let's proceed. But there's some that don't even have the slightest doctrine correct about salvation. And we need to be more careful in our words. Now, this believing includes repentance from dead works and sin. Believing includes, you can't truly believe without repentance from dead works and repentance from sin. Both are necessary for salvation. Both are wrought in the believing sinner by the Holy Spirit. You must repent of dead works. That's why the Buddhists weren't saved. Prayed a prayer. Now listen to me. Let me give you some scripture. Write this down next to your notes there. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What is the foundation? Repentance of dead works. What's that? Repentance from religion. A Baptist must repent of his Baptist religion to be saved. A Catholic must repent of their Catholic religion to be saved. A Buddhist must repent. A Hindu must repent. A Confucianist must repent. A Muslim must repent. That means they must have a complete change of mind towards their religion and say, it's not good enough to save me. This is wrought by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into how we do that tonight. I want to get into the next one here. Repentance from dead works is repentance from all religion. Repentance from sin is when a good sinner or a bad sinner realizes they are lost, helpless, and hopeless of saving themselves, and they need a Savior. Jesus said it's absolutely mandatory that this be preached everywhere in the world. Write on your notes Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 47. As he was going up from Bethany into heaven, he said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So Jesus told them in the Great Commission, you've got to preach repentance of sins and remission or forgiveness of sins in all nations, and that would include America or Canada. Repentance of sins must be preached in Christ's gospel. Now, there are those, I believe, that has become twisted by some to the point of works. We're not saved by works. Sometimes you'll meet a flaming evangelist who will very passionately say, you've got to repent of all your sins to get saved. And everyone will say, amen. Brother, I'm going straight to hell when I die if that's true. Because I'm still learning about things in my life that are sin right now. But when I do, I need to repent of them. Repentance of sins is when a good sinner or a bad sinner realizes they're lost, helpless, and hopeless of saving themselves, that they need a Savior. All over Eden, all over North Counts, all over Evans, all over your town, there are people who, and they'll admit to you, I know I've sinned, but they won't admit they're lost. All over the place. They are everywhere. Of course I've sinned, but never done anything that bad. Never killed anybody, never robbed a bank. Yeah, I know I've sinned, but I'm not really that bad. They need to have repentance of sin. That means a complete change of mind towards their sin. And when they get to the point where they realize, man, I am lost, I am helpless, I am hopeless of saving myself, I need a Savior. That's repentance. That's repentance. Therefore, to try to lead someone to Christ, it is best to try to get them lost first before getting them saved. Now, this is done, one, by the Holy Spirit, two, through the Scriptures, three, with his power added to your words. Paul talked about the power of God is in the gospel. But he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Jesus wants to use your words to get someone to believe on Christ. In John 17, 20, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There needs to be a human instrument involved in most salvations. Now, I have met some people that have gotten saved by reading a gospel tract. The power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. We print tracts here. We pass them out. We believe in them. How many of you can honestly say by the upraised hand, I got saved by reading a gospel tract, period? Raise your hand. One person. All right? Everyone else had to hear the gospel. Somebody, Sunday school teacher, preacher, soul winner, mom, dad, somebody. You had to hear it. And Jesus prayed for us that people would believe on me, he said, through their word. So it is through the Holy Spirit, it is through the scriptures, and God's power added to our words. Therefore, I said all this in my introduction. I said all this, your word's important. If they're going to believe on Christ through your word, then let's try to give them the best we can, the best gospel presentation we can. We need to start by getting them lost. Now let's look at some verses to get people lost. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans is a tremendous soul-winning tool. By the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Ghost, of course, as he tries to reach both Jews and Gentiles with the gospel. He talks about the power of the gospel. And in Romans chapter number 1, Paul describes the worst people on earth. In Romans 1, these are the worst of sinners, beginning in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And down through the rest of the chapter, man just degenerates into the most heathen, wicked, vile lifestyle you can imagine. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 26, we see lesbianism, homosexuality in verse 27, reprobate minds in verse 28, and then everything that man could do evil, we read down through verse 32. So in Romans chapter 1, we see the worst people and we find out they're sinners. You know, when Paul wrote to Corinthians, you know what he said to them? He said, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. He says, you know, some of you are just like these people, but the Lord saved you. The Lord can save the worst sinners. Paul continues his argument in Romans chapter number 2, and in Romans chapter number 2, we are introduced to some better people. Let's look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There again is Paul's gospel mentioned. Notice the better people here. These aren't like the heathens in chapter 1. These are Gentiles, unsaved people who are living by the law of God. Who knows where they learned it from? I believe the Holy Spirit has written his laws in their hearts so that they're without excuse. I mean, even before you were saved, you knew a lot of what wrong was wrong and right was right. And you even knew how Christians should have behaved. I remember going to church. I was Catholic growing up, and I won't say who, but relatives of mine would take me to the Catholic church, and I was just a little tyke, 4 or 5 years old, and then we'd get out of the Catholic church, and they'd light up their cigarettes, and they'd get in the car, and they'd go down the road, and I'd sit in the back seat and watch them roll the front windows down, and they lived on the east side of Buffalo, and if there was somebody walking down the road who had different color skin, they would scream out at that person and say words that I can't even say in public because of the skin difference. And I'm telling you, as a 4-year-old boy, I said, there's something wrong with that. 5-year-old boy, I said, there's something wrong with that behavior. I don't know what it is. But see, the Holy Ghost was working in me already in God's law. And you ask any unsaved person in America, what's a Christian supposed to be like? They'll give you a pretty good synopsis of what a Christian should be like. Yeah. These are the Romans too. You know, I live on a street where there's not many people saved. Some of my neighbors are saved. But man, I live among some pretty moral people. They pay their bills. They work hard. They get up earlier than I do, go to work, some of them. They love their wives. They love their kids. They want what's best for their children. They pay their bills. They don't kill anybody. They don't rob anybody. I mean, all up and down my street, they're not even saved, but they're living like saved people. These are the Romans 2 people. They're better people, but they're still sinners. And then you get to the best. In chapter number 3, Paul goes on in his argument. He talks about the wicked, vile heathens of chapter 1, the good Gentiles of chapter 2. And then he says, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Because chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. He picks up this argument over in chapter number 9 and verse number 3. He says, for I wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And then he talks about the special privileges, the advantages of being a Jew, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, the 7 advantages of being a Jew. He talks about the Jews in chapter 3. But then before the chapter's over, he gives us some verses to help us get everybody lost. The first one's in verse 9. Romans 3:9. What then? Are they better? Are we better than they? Paul's saying, are we Jews? I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. Are we better than them? No. In no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. That's a good verse right there in getting people lost. Verse 10 is a good verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 12 is a good verse. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 19, I use this all the time right after my illustration when I talk to people. It says in verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I have seen God stop mouths and they've sat before me speechless on what to say after I give them this illustration right here. Of course, the best one is 23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. He talks about the worst sinners, the better sinners, the best sinners, and then he gives 5 straight verses that says we're all sinners. None are righteous, none are good, not one, all are sinners, every mouth will be stopped, all the world's guilty before God. Now, sometimes it helps to illustrate. We're talking about how to get people lost, and I'm almost done here. But I don't know of a better illustration. If you do, you let me know. I'll be glad to use it, but I use this all the time. I don't know if I made this up or I got it from someone. But it's very simple. I call it an inventory of our sins, and I use myself. I never use the person I'm talking to. They'll figure it out. I use myself. I say, suppose we sin 3 times a day. That's over 1,000 times a year. Of course, I try to expand it a little. And that would be 53,000 in my life. I'm not good, I'm guilty. How old are you? And I ask the person, have you been able to sin just 3 times a day? Have you been able to keep it down to 3 times a day? And I'll ask him this question, how would you like to go before a judge having committed 53,000 crimes? Would you stand there and tell him how good you were? And I have seen God fulfill his word in verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. I am ready to proceed then to show them how to be saved after they first get lost. Now, I didn't deal with religion tonight. I was just dealing with sin. There's more verses down underneath here that shows the universality of the sinfulness of man for you to study. Now, don't use all these verses. Those of you that do evangelize, you know that sometimes it just takes one verse and a couple minutes for the Holy Ghost to bring someone under conviction. Why? Because they've been thinking about it all their life. Sometimes it may take a little longer explanation. It may take more verses, but sometimes you only need to use one or two verses in an illustration. Wow. And they're condemned. The Holy Ghost is working on them. Holy Ghost has been working on them before they ever got to you. But you need to get people lost. Don't talk down to them. Use yourself as an illustration. When I'm talking to them, I'll say, no, 53,000, that's if I could keep it to 3 a day. Sometimes I'll tell them what a sin is. You know, a sin can be a bad thought in your heart. Lust, pride, envy, hatred, racism, prejudice, something like that. And man, if you can keep it down to 3 times a day, you're doing pretty good as a human being. And all the time, the Holy Ghost is working on them, condemning them. The Bible says he would convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. So he's working already. He's convicted a lot of people before you ever get to them. And these, in closing, by these verses, illustration, and the work of the Holy Ghost, repentance from sin has been wrought. There has been a repentance, a change in their mind, where they said, yeah, I've sinned, but I'm not that bad. When their mind so flips by the work of the Holy Ghost, where they say, man, I am a sinner. I am hopeless. I am helpless. If I don't have a Savior, I don't have any hope. I don't have a chance. That is repentance of sin. And I want to encourage you, unless you find a better illustration, use this one, because I've seen this work in people's lives. Take the time. Don't just say, Romans 3:23 says, for all sin to come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if you'll believe on the... You know, I've seen that. I don't know what it is. You know, someone once said to me, nobody ever goes speed fishing. You don't get this high-power boat down, and you throw it. Start. You don't go speed fishing. Fishing takes patience. Now, they don't need an hour gospel presentation from you either. The Holy Spirit's been working. I don't know how to say this, but the Spirit of God will give you discernment. And brethren, God told Jeremiah, read their faces. Read their faces. Man, you know, when you start talking to them and they just shut up and their face just goes down. God's got them. God has convinced them. Go on to the next part. The condemnation, getting them lost. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We'll have another lesson next week. But I'd like to see you and me be fruitful in every good work. And I believe you'll be more fruitful as a soul winner if you'll get them lost first and then try and get them saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening and for our instruction tonight. We pray that we could have fruitful seasons in our life of soul winning, that every boy and girl and adult here and senior and myself would realize it's not a calling that a few people have. It's a commandment everybody must obey, Lord, and that you do want to save people through our words. People will believe on you through our words. So help our words to be accurate. Lord, thank you for using us in our ignorance in the past. But help us to have some order so people can understand with the heart and be converted and lose their faith in their religion and their good works and realize they need a Savior. Now bless this invitation tonight and our meeting this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 480.